The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And all in his temple cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Not too long ago, I was having a conversation with my wife, and I can't remember exactly what we were talking about. She says I don't pay attention. I guess she may be right, but I don't remember exactly the conversation, but I do remember that right after we were done talking, I needed to go to the garage. And so I don't remember what we were talking about, but when we finished, I jogged down my stairs, opened my door to the garage, stepped in, and I was at a complete loss for why I found myself in the garage, right? Like, I had that dumbfounded feeling. I looked around, tried to jog my memory, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember why I had to go there, right? I'd completely forgotten my purpose. It wasn't the first time that this has ever happened to me, and it probably won't be the last. I think it's a pretty common thing for us as people to just get caught up in the day-to-day activities of life, and we forget our purpose, right? Sometimes it's even more difficult to remember your purpose because it's not just the routine, kind of mundane things of life that make us forget. It's when life gets stressful and overwhelming. So maybe there's been a loss of a family member or a home or a job, right? Or maybe you long for something like a spouse or a family or a home and you just can't make that happen. Things get overwhelming and then it's really difficult to remember your purpose because you just struggle to get through the day, right? I want to talk a little bit about purpose today, but I don't want to be naive and think that we've all thought about what our purpose for life is or that even if we have, that we would all agree. And so I want to go to a catechism. We've been using the Heidelberg Catechism, like Bob said, to do our profession of faith, and we'll do that later. A catechism is just a way to organize good doctrinal truth in a question-answer format so that we can remember it more easily. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is not the only one that's out there. There's another good one called the Westminster Catechism, and the very first question is a purpose question. Right? It says this. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? That's just an old way of saying, what is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we doing, right? The Heidelberg Catechism answers it, the Westminster Catechism answers this way. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This purpose statement says that we're here so that we can glorify and enjoy God forever, right? And the drafters of this catechism didn't just come up with this themselves. They rooted it in good Bible texts like Romans 11:36, which says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Good Bible texts that tell us that we need to give God glory. I think they could have cited Psalm 29 as well. Because in a world of people that are prone to forget their purpose or to not even know what their purpose is, Psalm 29 is a call to us to worship the Lord by giving Him glory. So, let's dig into the text together. David begins the psalm like this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Right? David repeats this phrase three times. Ascribe to the Lord. The word ascribe can mean to attribute to, or some translations say give. So David starts out his psalm this way. Give, give, give to the Lord and worship Him. Right? Give, give, give to the Lord and worship Him. It's a call to glorify God. Does your life reflect that call? Just reflect for a minute. Does your prayer life reflect that call? Do you often ascribe to the Lord glory and strength? Some of us don't even know what that would look like. So let me give you an example. I have a 2-year-old son, and he's a big boy, but sometimes he overestimates himself, and he'll try to, you know, pick up his high chair and move it around or something. Something that's too big for him. And so he tries with all of his might, and he just can't do it. And so then he comes and asks me, Daddy, can you pick this up? And so, of course, I'll go over and pick it up for him. And as I do it, he says, oh, Daddy is strong, right? In his little 2-year-old amazed voice. Well, he doesn't say that because I need his encouragement, right? He doesn't say that because I have some issue with praise and he knows that I'll just be devastated if he doesn't tell me. He does it just because he's recognizing, hey, there are things my dad can do for me that I can't do just because he's stronger than me. Right? That's just a way that a 2-year-old attributes to his dad strength. He ascribes strength to his dad, right? I think David in Psalm 29 is calling us to do the same thing to God, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. So as the psalm continues, David is going to elaborate, and he's going to describe a great storm that begins out on the Mediterranean Sea and moves to Israel and sweeps from north to south across the land. Let's read this together. Charles Spurgeon describes the psalm this way. This psalm is meant to express the glory of God as heard in the pealing thunder and seen in the equinoctial tornado. Just as this psalm can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest by the glare of the lightning or amid that dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. Let's read David's description of the storm. He begins, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And so David from Israel looks on the Mediterranean Sea and sees just a looming dark storm, right? And the water that's normally relatively calm, as this storm sweeps over it, begins to be stirred by the wind and the lightning. And so there are now white caps and waves growing on the sea. And the clouds are black and they're coming towards him. And he says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is full of power and majesty. And so he looks at this storm and he's just in awe of what's coming at him, right? And the storm continues to move. And he says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. And so the storm makes landfall in Lebanon to the north of Israel. And there's a certain species of cedar tree called the cedar of Lebanon The trunk can be up to 8 feet wide, and it grows dozens of feet tall, right? Just huge trees. And as this storm makes landfall to the north of Israel, the voice of the Lord breaks these enormous trees. And the ones that don't break under the pressure of the wind and the torrents of the storm whip back and forth violently. So just like the sea was set in motion by the storm, now the forest is moving so wildly that David describes it like a young calf jumping and kicking out of control, or a wild ox. And so the storm moves from the sea to the land, and it continues. And David describes it like this. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And so the storm is moving closer to David. And as it gets closer, he can see the lightning more clearly now, right? And it's striking the ground. And as it does so, it strikes the wilderness, which is just like when God's people were led through the wilderness. It's a desert, right? And so as the wind blows and the lightning strikes, it looks like something is shaking the sand, and it just poof, up in the air, right? And we've seen these pictures not that long ago of this great sandstorm that swept across Phoenix, a wall of sand. The same thing's happening here. The water is set in motion. The forest is set in motion. The sand, the wilderness is shaken. And the whole earth becomes alive under the power of the storm. And it continues. And it comes upon David and Israel. And he says this, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory." Right? And so when the storm meets us, fear strikes man and animal alike. Animals who are pregnant cast their young prematurely so that they can flee faster, right? The trees that are here, the ones that aren't set ablaze by the lightning or broken by the storm, they're just stripped of everything that they had. And men and women run to the temple for shelter and prayer. And when they get there, they cry glory because of the power of the storm, right? David describes this massive, powerful storm that sweeps across land and sea, and he records it in this psalm. Now, just like David, in the beginning of the psalm, repeated the phrase "ascribe to the Lord" three times, in the body of the psalm, David repeats the phrase "the voice of the Lord" seven times. This is what he says: "The voice of the Lord is over the waters." The voice of the Lord is powerful, it's full of majesty, it breaks the cedars, it flashes forth flames of fire, it shakes the wilderness, and it makes the deer give birth. David wants there to be no question as to the power behind the storm. It is the voice of the Lord, right? And if you're familiar with your Bible, anytime the idea of God speaking, his voice, whenever that is connected with creation and the earth, it should send you immediately back to Genesis 1, the original creation story, where God spoke into being light and darkness and the heavens and the earth and the land and the sea and plants and animals. Everything that was created, God made by speaking, right? David, in repeating and incessantly reminding us that the voice of the Lord is the power behind the storm, he's just reiterating that the same God who was active and powerful and engaged and involved in creation at the beginning is active and powerful and engaged and involved in his creation still today, right? The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The God of glory thunders. Now, there are people sitting here today that probably would take issue with David and me in our description of the storm. They'd say, look, we don't need a supernatural explanation for thunder and lightning because we know what causes thunder and lightning, right? We know what causes the storm. That is what you just described as an archaic, ancient way of understanding something that people just didn't have the knowledge to explain correctly. So we know that as storm clouds gather and gain strength, a negative charge collects in the sky. And as that happens, the opposite occurs on land. It's a positive charge that gathers and gains strength. And as those two poles gather next to each other, the charge grows, and the clouds start sending down shoots of negative energy toward the earth, and the land starts sending the positive charge up. And that's why it's dangerous to stand in the middle of a field during a thunderstorm, because the charge goes up, the tallest thing it can find. It's either you or a tree or a building. And eventually, the atmosphere is no longer strong enough to hold back the charges from each other. And so they meet, right? And when they connect, lightning happens. And a reaction, a return current happens, and the charges are balanced. And we see in that reaction heat and light and sound. Right, the heat is intense. It's like 50,000 degrees Fahrenheit, hotter than the surface of the sun. The light rushes from the reaction at like 60,000 miles per second, and the sound follows, and it shakes the sky and the ground. That's what we know as lightning and thunder, and it's not an uncommon experience. Some estimate it happens 100 times a second on the earth, which means 8 million times a day and 3 billion times a year. A reaction like that is natural and doesn't need a supernatural explanation, right? Well, with David, I would respectfully disagree. Because you see, in the wintertime, when the air is really dry, I like to take my shoes off and wear just my socks, and I slide across my carpet, right? And then I go find my wife, and I take my finger, and I touch her shoulder or leg when she's not expecting it. And the same concept happens, right? Snap! And we get that little static shock. Well, my wife doesn't say, science, nature, why do you balance charges from a positive pole to a negative one and shock me like this? I'm annoyed at you, science. No, that's absurd, right? Instead, she recognizes there's some intentionality here. There's a power behind the power. She gets irritated at me and says, Eric, knock it off, right? That's reasonable. She knows that I did it. In the same way, David is saying, just because we can see and describe how the storm happens doesn't mean that's why the storm happens. There's a power behind the power. We need to recognize that, right? Now, some people are going to take issue with that. Some believers are going to take issue with that, Christians, because this isn't a really calm, loving, pastoral picture of God, right? If we look at the storm, the voice of the Lord is breaking things, it's causing animals to miscarry, it's starting fires, and it's destroying creation, right? God's power in the storm is destructive, and the psalmist is worshiping God for breaking things. How does this help us fulfill our purpose to glorify and enjoy God forever? Well, I want to tell you a story that my wife and I have been living through the last couple months. I live in Council Bluffs. I bought a house last September. If you've ever heard me preach before, I say it every time. I live in Council Bluffs, and the house that we bought is about a half a mile from the Missouri River. And I'm sure that you're all well aware that the Missouri River is flooding, right? If the levees break, my house is clearly, without a doubt, going to be flooded. No question. So back in May, when my wife and I heard that the river was rising to dangerous levels, we began to talk. Hey, if these levees break, we need to be prepared, right? And so our house is a raised ranch. It's two stories, but they're both above ground. So we didn't have to worry about our basement getting flooded. But the first story could flood, either by a flash flood due to rains or if the levees broke. And so we thought, hey, we're going to move out everything we can from the first story of our house. And with the help of our family and our missional community, we were able to do that, cleaned out the first story of our house, and we felt pretty secure for a while. But then we heard the estimates said that the water was going to be high for a long time, like until Labor Day or beyond. That got us thinking again. If the levees break, our first story will certainly be flooded. But if the water stays there for a prolonged period of time, then not only will the first story be destroyed by the water, the second story will be destroyed by the flood, by the mold that comes from the water sitting there for so long. So we made a new plan, right? We packed up everything from our house that was unnecessary, that we didn't have to have to live, and we moved it to higher ground, and we made an evacuation plan. Where would we go if it flooded while I was at work? What would Sarah do with the kids? We packed up all our clothes into suitcases so that we could zip them up and throw them in the car on short notice. We'd have what we would need to get by for a while without our home. We made a checklist of things that we needed to do before we left to keep our home as secure as possible. And again, that calmed our nerves shortly. But the local news and just our own propensity to worry didn't let us hold that security for long, because we started thinking worst case scenario. Worst case scenario, if our house became uninhabitable and was destroyed by the flood and the mold, we would have no place to live, but we'd still have a mortgage. We'd have to find another place to live and pay rent. And we've worked hard to save well and have some money set aside for emergencies, but that would be depleted quickly if the flood occurred. And that meant that essentially complete physical and financial devastation were a real possibility for us. Bankruptcy. My wife began to cry, and I started to despair, right? If this happens, what would we do? Where would we go? Could we ever recover from such a devastating occurrence, right? How do we deal with this? In that moment, I was not glorifying God, right? In fact, that was far from my mind. My purpose was lost in that moment. My ascribing of strength and glory went, "The river is strong and I am weak." And it led to despair, right? What causes you to lose track of your purpose? What causes you to ascribe to other things glory and strength, right? Is it a storm? Is it just the routine day-to-day activities of life? What causes you to lose your purpose? The question is now, Eric, how did Psalm 29 help you here? How does what David wrote get you through a time like that, right? The simple answer to stormy texts like this seems to be God protects you from the storm, right? Build your house on the rock, and when the storms come, your house stands firm. God is strong, he'll protect you. Well, there's truth there, that's biblical, but it wasn't helpful for me because I didn't feel like I was on a rock. I felt like my house was in a flood zone and my figurative house of my soul was overwhelmed by stress and fatigue and despair. Not very rocky ground. Not helpful. So how does Psalm 29 get you through times like that? Well, after David's description of the storm, this is what he writes. This is how he wraps up his psalm. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I began to glorify God because he's stronger than the storm, right? The Missouri River flood could destroy all of my worldly possessions and finances. But the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The only other place in Scripture that Hebrew word for flood is used is in the Genesis passage that describes the flood in Noah's day, the flood that destroyed the whole known world, right? That flood rose and fell at the command of God. And the flood on the Missouri River is no different. The flooded Missouri is strong, but God is stronger. David said in the midst of a storm, "May the Lord give strength to his people." In the midst of the storm, he asked God for strength. Ironically, I cannot protect myself and my family, my possessions, from the power, the strength of the Missouri River. But I can turn to the God whose power is revealed in that flood to protect me, to help me, right? God is not just stronger than the storm. He commands it. The difference between the simple response and Psalm 29 is that the simple answer to the stormy text says that the power of the storm and the power of God are at odds. That sometimes the power of the storm rises up and overwhelms us. And then we need to ask God to come in from the outside and fight the power of the storm. That's just plain not true. It's not the case. God is not just stronger than the storm. He commands it. And that is the gospel, right? Mark chapter 4 tells the story of Jesus calming the storm. So Jesus and his friends and other people get in a boat and set sail. And when they get to sea, Jesus is sleeping on the boat and a great storm rises up, right? And it shakes the boat and everyone on the boat fears for their lives. They run down to Jesus and they say, "Help," right? Jesus walks to the top of the boat, looks at the storm and says three words, "Peace, be still." And the Bible says the winds stopped and there was a great calm. At Jesus' command, all the wind stopped, all the waves calmed. It left everyone on the boat in fearful amazement, and they asked this question: "Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" They recognized that even creation must submit to the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that our God is not just stronger than the storm, he commands it. When we remember this, it's really easy to remember our purpose, right? It's really easy to ascribe to the Lord strength and glory when you say, "Man, that flood is strong, but you're stronger. Man, that lightning was great, but you're greater." That's easy. But how do we overcome then our tendency to forget our purpose? How do we remind ourselves constantly of the kind of God that we serve? I think there are probably a host of ways to do that, but I think one of the best ways to remind ourselves of our purpose is to participate in gospel-centered, missional community. Let me unpack that. A gospel-centered community is a community that knows the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The simple story: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation means God created the world good, right? And then sin came, and that's the fall. It entered the world. And then Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the price for sin, and redeemed creation. And someday we'll end up forever in heaven with God, those who believe in his name, right? The simple story of the gospel, gospel-centered community knows it. And they read the word to find out all the ways that that's fleshed out in the Bible, and they know each other well and their stories well so that they can see that story told again and again in their own lives, right? That's gospel-centered community. Missional community is community that doesn't turn inward, right, and focus only on themselves. Missional community is a group of people that are on mission for God, which means they engage in their neighborhoods, their communities, their city, their world, so that they know the stories that are being told on that scale, so they can find the gospel there and tell that story in those contexts, right? I think when we live in missional community, it's easy to remind ourselves of what God is, who God is and what he's doing. Let me tell you briefly just a couple stories from my MC, how this worked out. There was one couple who they're married. not the first marriage for either of them, and the time came where this marriage started to struggle, right? They questioned each other. The love was dying. And I spoke to the husband and said, hey, what's going on? Tell me what's going on in your heart. And he said, man, I can't forgive. I'm struggling to forgive. And I said, hey, man, let's think for a while about how Jesus forgave you. Can you just tell me about that? And he said, man, you make me go there. I was a rebel, man. I lived a wild life as a young guy. And God just constantly called me back to himself. And finally, I gave in and trusted in him. And I found out that his forgiveness wasn't contingent on whether I became perfect first or I approached him first. He just called me out of that, even when I didn't deserve it. That's probably where I need to go right now, right? My wife? That couple wouldn't wish that storm in their marriage on any of you or themselves ever again, but they know the power of God's forgiveness better because of what they went through, and they can glorify God for that storm. There's another couple in RMC who struggled to have kids for 2+ years, right? They wanted a family, desired it, but just couldn't get it. And in that time, in that struggle, Coram Deo is a bad place to be because there are pregnant women and babies all over this place, right? My wife was pregnant and had a baby in that time, and it was a struggle. By God's grace, they're pregnant now, but they shared their story in our missional community, and they said, hey, I never thought we'd get here, but I'm thankful for that struggle in our lives. Because it taught me to depend on God more than I ever had. It taught me to find just sustaining strength more than I ever had. It taught me dependence and faithfulness to God in a way that I'd never known. And I'm actually thankful for that trial, right? There's another girl, woman, who came to our MC and she said, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't know. I kind of want to be, but I just have a lot of questions. And so her first night at MC, we spent a long time just letting her ask questions and flesh out her just storm in her mind around Jesus and the gospel. Some women in our group met with her, read the Bible, and prayed. And several weeks later, she came back and said, hey, I know I'm a Christian now. And we said, hey, can you flesh that out for us? What happened? What flipped? And whereas the first time we met her, she had all sorts of things to say and ideas to work out, the second time she said, I don't know, God just did it, right? I don't know what changed. There's not one switch that flipped. It just, God changed me. She didn't know the peace and strength of Jesus Christ, her King. And now she does, and she can glorify God for that, right? Missional community, it gives us perspective on what God is doing. And just, it lets us engage in stories that are going on around us. And telling those stories just gives us a practical way to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now, not all those stories have happy endings. My home could still flood. People are still struggling to have families. Marriages still hurt. There are thousands of storms going on in our community. Regardless, God is still worthy of our worship and glory, and our purpose remains the same. Coram Deo, people of God, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's not forget it. Will you pray with me? Great and powerful God, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you're not just stronger than the storm, but that you command it. Jesus, I pray that you would keep in front of us constantly your power, your character, all of the things about you that make you worthy of our worship and worthy of the glory that David calls us to ascribe to you. God, I pray that our community would be a community that seeks to live gospel-centered lives, and in missional community. Jesus, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for the gospel that you came and conquered sin and death on our behalf. It's by the power of the blood that you shed on the cross that we pray these things. Amen.